Well, as I said earlier, we've taken several weeks to look at love in the kingdom, the distinguishing characteristic for those who are Christians, for those who are followers of Christ, kingdom saints. Love, not natural love. If all the kingdom saints were to do what was, well, natural, just love like everybody else loves, then there would be no distinction between kingdom saints and everybody else. No, we love not with a natural love. We love with a supernatural love. Jesus' summary of that is recorded right here in the middle of the sermon that Luke has in chapter 6. It's there in verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. This is the Christian ethic. It is the highest ethic. Love your enemies. And we said in our study that this is best illustrated by God's love. In other words, we're called to love like God loves. He looks at the world and He has compassion on it. He looks at the world and He has pity on it. He looks at the world and He blesses it in a general way. He looks at the world and makes the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked. He looks at the world and He exercises love toward them. It's a common grace. That's the term often given to it. To distinguish, which we learned last week we must do, to distinguish God's love. God's love is not the same for everyone. The love of God has nuance to it, has dimension to it, has even, we could say, distinction to it. He does not love everybody the same way. He has a peculiar love for His own. He has a peculiar love for His children, for believers, for the elect of God. He loves His own in a peculiar way. His love for all does not automatically ensure that everybody, for instance, gets forgiven. That's simply not true. He doesn't love everyone so as to forgive everyone. He does love and He is merciful. And without those two realities, none of us would be here this morning. No human would exist beyond their first breath. If all He did was exercise righteousness and justice, then all of us would be annihilated. But yet, mercy extends and allows breath to sinners, enemies of God, everyone. And then we look at His love peculiarly for those who He has chosen as His own. For those who do what? Receive forgiveness. How? Automatically. Just because God loves you. No. You have to repent and believe. You have to accept His provision for your sins. So God does not forgive universally. He forgives in a particular way. It's why we call the death of Christ in theological parlance a particular atonement. Jesus didn't die for everybody the same way. Now, you say, well, did He die for everybody in some way? He did. In fact, the Bible makes that clear. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "It is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." He died for all men to do what? To provide God the means by which He could extend the common grace that He extends to everyone, that He could extend a measure of love and extend a measure of mercy even to those who are His enemies. But He died especially for believers. He died savingly for believers. He paid the penalty for the sins of all those who will believe, only for those who will believe, who will repent and place their trust in Him. So God loves His enemies. He does not love, however, everybody the same way. He doesn't love His enemies the way He loves His own. We learned that last week. He forgives those then who repent. He does not forgive those who do not repent, for those who shun Him again and again. Those who shun Him stubbornly refusing His extension of love and grace, then He will judge them. They will finally and fully be judged. He will pour out on His wrath on them and they will suffer an eternal damnation. And when He does that, He will still be the God who loves. So that was what we considered. But we also considered that impacts us. Christians then need to love like God loves, His love poured out within us, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, you have the divine love in you, and extends outward, and it extends outward including our enemies. But not, however, in the same way it extends out, well, for fellow believers. We don't love our enemies the way we love our fellow believers. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially, he says, toward you, the believers, and in a special way, we have conducted ourselves. The same thing in Galatians 6:10. While we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially do good to those who are of the household of faith. So that's how we love. We love like God loves. We can't do it perfectly, but we don't do it in just some mushy, universal way that extends the same way to everybody. That is to deny the reality of God's love. So to conclude that emphasis, or maybe to summarize it, Jesus lays down, and we looked at it already, what we call the golden rule. It's there in chapter 6, verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Do not treat others the way they treat you. Treat others the way you want to be treated by them. They are unkind to you, respond in kindness. They hate you, love them in return. They speak all manner of evil against you, bless them in return. You treat them the way you want to be treated, not the way they treat you. That's the golden rule, as Jesus expressed it. Don't do what they do, do what you hope they would do. Don't do what they do, do what you want them to do. In other words, you have to show them. You have to show them how you can do things in a different way. You have to show them the distinction of what it means to be a Christian. And that is that we don't treat people the way they treat us. We treat people the way they should treat us, or the way we would have them treat us. And so we understand it. Now our Lord turns His attention not away from the subject, but to a particular aspect of the subject. Our Lord offers up, in contrast to the great Christian ethic, the world's ethic. The Christian ethic, what is it? Love your neighbor and love your enemy as yourself. Do to them what you would have them do to you. What is the world's ethic? Well, you can capture it in one word. It is reciprocity. Reciprocity. I sent the title over to this message actually a week ago, as I always do to Jessica, and Jessica didn't know what that word meant. And I thought, well, I picked a poor title then. Nobody's going to know what the word means. Now, Jessica's vocabulary is pretty expansive, but this one fell outside her purview. So I brought a definition in case you didn't know what reciprocity is. Reciprocity is the practice of exchanging things with others for mutual benefit. In other words, when the world loves, it loves with a reciprocal love. That's just natural love. Natural love is a reciprocal love. Reciprocity is simply acting or doing what you do for mutual benefit. What do you get out of it, not just what do they get out of it? That's natural love. Every human loves that way. And Jesus wants you to see this so that you can understand the contrast, but also understand in a peculiarly strange way the phenomenal benefit of loving others as you want them to love you. So look at it there in your text, verse 31 again. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And then, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you decide, Christian, that you will only love people who love you back, if you decide that love should always and only be mutual, reciprocal, Jesus says that's not Christian, that's sinful love, that's worldly love. He simply says sinners do that, Christians don't do that. Because that's what sinners do, you distinguish yourself by not doing that. Sinners act in reciprocity. They do it naturally. They do it almost universally always. Sinners act as they have been acted on. They love those who love them. That's very simple. It's very true. It is obviously true. It is axiomatically true. You can look at the world and see it. You don't have to look very close. They love those who love them. There's a popular song today. The young people will know it probably. Tate McRae. Today it's number 14 in the Billboard Top 100. Here's a line, a lyric out of that song that illustrates exactly what Jesus is saying. I don't really care how bad it hurts. You broke me first. See, that's the way the world loves. That's also the way the world hurts. I don't care how you feel about what I do to you. You did it to me first. And therefore, I'm justified in whatever action I do. Well, that's the world's love. That's what Jesus says. They love those who love them. They reciprocate. Look at verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Do you see it? Sure you do. This is the world's ethic. This is the ethic of reciprocity. Do good and get good in return. There's no credit in that, Jesus says, if that's how you choose to live as a Christian. You'll just look like a worldling. You'll just look like everybody else if that's how you decide to love. Because that's how everybody else loves. That's natural love. Do good. Get good. And because you get good, you'll do good. One more. Verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend in order to receive back the same amount. Now, put a star right here because I don't want you to get in a ditch. And you're going to have to be really careful as we go through these next few verses. This is not Jesus teaching principles of loaning money. It is not a violation of Christian ethic to loan money and expect it to be paid back. That is a Christian thing to do. You loan money and you expect to be paid back. You expect to be paid back in interest even if the loan justified it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. That's not what this is. This isn't the principles of lending money. This is the idea that in the world they lend money, yes, expecting a return and yes, with a reasonable interest. But they also lend money expecting something else in return. That the wagon will roll around one day and I'll need you and I want you to remember I was there for you when you needed me. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the way the world lends. Not about paying back, not about interest. That's an assumption in any loan. But this idea that if I give it to you, it'll come back to me somehow. I'll be reciprocated. Banks do that. Banks will lend you money. They will expect you to pay it back. They'll give you the terms up front, and you should honor those, and it's honorable that they do that. But they're also expecting something else in return. They want your capital investments. They want you to put your checking account with them. They're looking for a mutual benefit to their having extended a loan to you. Why? Because that's how the world works. That's how sinners think. It's always reciprocal. It's always doing something with expectation of something back. The world looks into something for what's in it for them. And Jesus is saying Christians don't do that. If Christians do that, then you're not distinguished in any way from the rest of the world. It's not how the Christian lives. It's not the Christian's expectation that the wagon comes back around one day. Now look at verse 35. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Now you see those repeated. And you understand now the context. Don't love in a reciprocating way. Love expecting nothing in return. Notice your reward will be great. Love your enemies without expectation of them reciprocating that love. Do good to all without an expectation that they would necessarily do good back. That's not what you expect. Lend on agreed terms of repayment, but not for some future mutual benefit. Don't expect nothing or anything in return. That's what Jesus says. Now, again, you need to slow down here and watch this very carefully because I submit to you, perhaps all of you, but surely most of you, have not been taught what Jesus is now going to teach us. You've been taught something entirely different than what Jesus is now going to teach us. I don't want you to think that this new teaching that you're about to hear on your ears is originating with me. It is not. I stand firmly in the history of faithful exposition of this text. It's not rare. It's just rarely taught this way. All right, so we're on the precipice of a truth that you think you're very familiar with, and I'm preparing you to be surprised by what it actually means. Jesus is going to make a point here, and it's a vital point, and you need to get it, and you need to be sure you get it right. So let's catch up again. Love your enemies. Love your enemies the way God loves your enemies. That's a supernatural love, not a natural love. It's doing to others what you want them to do to you, not what they actually do to you. It is distinct and distinguished as a pattern of living from the way the world lives, because the world doesn't do that. But if you'll do that, now watch, if you'll live like that, you will be rewarded. Now look at the text and look at the reward. It says, you will be the sons of the Most High. If you'll live this way, distinct and distinguished in love and deed and expectation, you will be rewarded. Here is the reward. You will be sons of the Most High. Now stop right here. We know for certain that Jesus is not saying you can love your way into heaven. We know He's not saying that. We know He is not saying you can do good your way into heaven. We know He's not saying that. The Scripture doesn't support that. The rest of His teaching doesn't support that. We know He is not saying that because His entire focus in this section, listen, His emphasis is on the world. You're in the world, distinguished from the world, not acting like the world. Jesus is saying, if you'll love like this in the world, if you'll act like this in the world, then in the world there is a reward, and the reward is the world will recognize you as a son of the Most High God. That's the reward. The reward is they will obviously see that you belong to God, because only the children of God could manifest the love of God in the way you live. This isn't God now acting in reciprocity. Give me a little love, give me a little good, and I'll make you the son of the Most High God. No, that's not what God is doing. He's not going to make you a daughter of the Most High God because you live in such a distinguished way in the world and actually attain to, well, what you should get back from Him, reciprocal love. No, that's not it. This is the world acting in reciprocity. Why? Because that's what they do. You love them in this peculiar way, and what they will give you back, first of all, is an acknowledgement that you belong to God. There is something unique about you. You must surely be a son of the Most High God. That's the first reward that Jesus gives us, and there's more, and as they go on here, it becomes really clear. It's not so clear yet to you. It's not so clear yet in the text. It's a little fuzzy. Who is it that is declaring you are the Son of the Most High God? It's the reward from the world for you doing what you did in their midst. When we love like God loves, with this general love for all and a peculiar love for the saints, both of those working in tandem, the world will recognize that. The world will see that. You're familiar with Jesus' teaching, John chapter 13, verse 35. Here's what He says. By this, all men will know that you are My disciples. How? How you love one another. That's what He's saying. When you love one another in this peculiar way, the world will know that you belong to Me. They will declare that is a daughter of the Most High God. Only a daughter of the Most High God could love like that. That is a son of the Most High. Only a son of the Most High could love like that. So in other words, when you love one another, and He there was speaking to the disciples, it will be clear to the world that you belong to God. And now He's saying, when you not only love one another, your neighbor, but you also love your enemies, it will become crystal clear that only a child of God could love like that. That's the first reward. They will identify you with Me. You won't have to tell them you're a Christian. You won't have to wear your I love Jesus button. You don't have to do any of that. They'll know that you belong to God because you love in a way that they've never seen. They've never experienced before. They'll look at your love and they will conclude, God says, that it's a love like mine. The world will reward you that way. When you are kind to ungrateful men, they will say, that's the way God is. God has been kind to me, though I am ungrateful. That's why Jesus says in verse 36, be merciful the way your Father is merciful. They'll recognize that. They'll see that. They'll say, you must belong to Him. You must belong to Him. One of the sons of the Most High God. Now, that is an incredibly exalted term. If you want to see it in Luke, go back to Luke chapter 1. Turn back to Luke chapter 1 just a minute and you'll see this very same phrase. It's the same identity, but there it's not given to you. Look at verse 30. The angel said to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called, look, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, the Son of the Most High. This is the New Testament version of the Old Testament identification of God, El Elyon. El Elyon, which means the Most High God. And here, Jesus is identified as belonging to the Most High God. Mary is told he will bear that identity. Anyone looking at him can reach that conclusion, and those looking at him, in fact, reach that conclusion. Say, well, I don't know. We haven't finished Luke yet, so hang with it. But they did. They acknowledged who he was. Even the demons were the first to acknowledge who he was. This is the Son of God. To which Jesus said, hush. It's not time yet for everybody to know that. So Jesus is saying, if you love like God loves, not expecting anything in return. If you give like God gives, not expecting anything in return. If you act in this peculiarly distinct and distinguished way, they will acknowledge that. They will acknowledge that you belong to God Himself. That you are, in fact, a son of the Most High God. Now, we have to remember this very carefully. This is the world only doing what the world does. That's the point Jesus is making. How does the world respond? The way you treat them, they will what? Treat you. And he's simply saying, test this, love them in a way that is unusual, and the response will be an elevation of honor, of respect. That you have to respect something like that. The world has no other option. They have no other ethic. You were so that way to me that I can only respond, first of all, by rewarding you with some acknowledgement, some status, some elevation of your relationship with the Creator or the divine being or the super it or whatever it is they might imagine. They're ignorant to the true God, but they're not ignorant to a God. And they will elevate you to that status. That's what Jesus is saying. Be merciful like your Father is merciful and gain the respect of the world. You say, well, the world doesn't seem to give God much respect. Well, not the respect he deserves, because they don't know the God that he is. But friends, we do live and can rightly observe that no matter which direction and how far they miss a right reaction to God, they react to God. And there is a general reverence for whatever that being might be that settles on the hearts and minds of every person. That's what Jesus says. There is a respect and an honor that goes with treating people in a way that they are surprised you would treat them. Now, we've walked already with our Lord. I've reminded you for some 20 years preaching to you. If you'll follow Jesus, you will see that's how the world reacted to him. They respected him. They enjoyed his company. They invited him into their presence. They wanted to hang out with him. They wanted to walk with him. Who didn't treat him that way? The religious elitist Pharisees. That's the ones that didn't treat him that way. The world embraced him. The common individual, not even knowing who he was still compelled on that Monday when he came into Jerusalem the last week to say, Hosanna! Right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the world's reaction to this kind of unique love. And Jesus is saying, you'll get that. You'll get that from the world if you'll love them like that. It's why when we examine a potential elder like Nathan, we turn to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. We get the characteristics of that man. And here's what must be known about that man. He must have a level of respect in the church. Don't elevate a man to leadership if he doesn't enjoy a level of respect in the church. But then it also says he must enjoy a level of respect in the world also. The world has to be able to look at him the way they can only look at him and say, that man's respectable. That man is worthy. He is an individual who, on careful examination, might well be said of him, a son of the Most High. So this idea that the world is just naturally reacting in anger and viciousness to you is only because you act that way to them. They will always give you back what you give to them. They can't act any other way. That's their only ethic. Now, this gets clearer, I said, if I'll move on and stop stirring up the mud. All right, look at verse 37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. This is you living in a fallen world. This is your relationship to a sinful world. And Jesus is saying you can love them and gain respect. You can love them and be marked as a son of God. You can avoid judgment from them. You can avoid condemnation from them. You can gain pardon from them. You can even gain gifts from them. How in the world is that possible? He gives them to you right there. Four things. There's two negatives and two positives. Remember, this is you living in the world. This is the world doing the only thing the world can do, acting reciprocally to whatever it is you do to them. They're going to reciprocate because that's what they do. That's how they live. Number one, if you wish to not be judged by the world, then avoid harsh judgment of the world. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't judge the world so harshly and they won't judge you so harshly. Now, judgment is an important thing. We need to exercise judgment. Next week, we move out of this text into the next text where he says, you better exercise discerning judgment. You better know who your teachers are. You better not listen to false teachers. You got to exercise discerning judgment. But here he is saying, you must not exercise condemning judgment. It is not yours to condemn. It is not yours to judge in that way. He's telling you, act more graciously and they will act more graciously. Love them and they will love you. Stop judging them with condemnation and they'll stop judging you with condemnation. They'll reciprocate. That's just what they do. Yes, you're afforded the protection and the due penalty under law. We've covered that. Love doesn't exclude that. Yes, you have self-defense. Love doesn't exclude that. But what love does exclude is you do not have the right to hate people and vindictively seek to judge people and condemn them. You do not have that right. You have never been given that right. And you shouldn't exercise such a right in the world and expect that they will give you anything but that in return. They're going to give you back what you give them. Not condemned. How do you want to not be condemned? Well, Jesus just piles it on. If you want to avoid the condemnation of the world, then act in accord with the principle of reciprocity. Stop condemning them. Stop condemning them and they'll stop condemning you. Stop treating them like that and they'll stop treating you like that. So these idea of judgment and condemnation, they go together, and I hope you understand what he's saying. Yes, you have to exercise discernment. Yes, you have to tell the truth. But you don't have to walk around in the world every day judging and condemning everybody that doesn't live up to your standards. And if you do that, you can't expect anything except what you get back. Because that's how they're going to do it. That's how they're going to act. John 3:16, God so loved the world, right? John 3:17, listen, God did not send his son into the world, what? To judge the world. He sent him into the world so that they have an opportunity to be saved. He sent him into the world and he loved the world. He sent him into the world and he provided for them and cared for them and healed their sick and raised their dead and fed their hungry and sat with them and drank with them and ate with them. Because that's why he was here. That was the purpose. Judgment, yes, awaits one day. But Jesus arrived on the scene treating people in a peculiarly loving way. And what did he get back? They loved him. They liked him. They wanted to be with him. So judgment of the world, it's going to happen. But it is not up to you. Condemnation of the world, it will come, but it is not up to you. Jesus didn't come to make enemies. Jesus came to make friends of His enemies. That's why He came. That was His purpose. That was His call. That was the charge. And that's how He charges us to live. Dr. John MacArthur helps us here, I think. Listen. In quotes, "Don't become their judge. Don't pronounce judgment on them. Speak blessing into their lives. Don't pass sentence on them. Love them mercifully. Love them kindly. And the reward for that? You will not be judged by them, because sinners will give you back what you give them. And if you're not judgmental and harsh and cold and condemning, they'll see that and they'll treat you that way, because that's how sinners do it. They love those who love because they love them. They're good to those who do good to them. They lend to those who lend to them. That's how it works in the world. And you're in the world and you need to work that way." Those are my words, but back to John. "So if you, in the midst of being persecuted and mistreated and hated and cursed, will not be their judges, but will love them with kindness and mercy and compassion and goodness and invitation, the same way God loves sinners, then what will happen is they will not judge you. They will ease up on you. You don't want to do something that's going to shut the door of evangelism." Close quotes. How many times, friends, those of you who've been around, have you heard me say that? We have got, as the church, to stop turning our mission field into our enemies. That is not what Jesus did. That is not what Christians who love like God love. I just don't think you can say it enough, because we're crippled here. We continue to be crippled here. We think we get to be judge and jury and condemning penalizers of the world. I've said it over and over again. I've been misunderstood. I've been criticized. I've been ostracized by other believers. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to stand here because that's where Jesus stands. And I think that the reaction to this basic teaching of our Lord is a reflection of how backward we are in our current Christian deportment. We have decided, like the Pharisees decided, that we can love our neighbors and hate our enemies. And somehow that's a virtue. And now for 6 weeks or more, you've heard our Lord say that is not biblical. That is not Christianity. Let me do this again. Another quote of Dr. MacArthur. Let's see if you like it better when he says it. "Don't condemn others. That would be a final sentence," Dr. MacArthur says. "You don't have the right to fix their damnation, to establish their condemnation. Don't put yourself in the place of the judge. Don't put yourself in the place of the executioner." This can happen. Listen, it can certainly happen in our society where Christians feel that their country is going down the proverbial sewer morally. And all of a sudden we identify the people who are leading this parade as the enemy, and we pronounce and pontificate damnation upon their heads. These are sinful people who do what they do because that's all they've got to work with. They're just acting like unsaved people. You don't need to be their judge and executioner. You need to be their lover. They need your kindness and your mercy, no matter how hostile they may be. When you don't judge them and you don't condemn them, they won't judge you and they won't condemn you. Close quotes. They're just acting like sinners. Why don't we understand that? Why can't we get that as Christians? Why have we imagined that we can go out into the world and elevate expectations that they might, in fact, be commanded to walk as God commands us to walk, when we struggle with walking that way and we have the Spirit of God in us? They're not going to act that way. They're going to act like sinners. As John said, it's all they have to work with. Misunderstanding that very basic principle leads us to judge people, leads us to condemn people, leads us to think we're actually better than them. And you're not better than them. Only by the grace of God and of no merit of your own have you been counted redeemed. So Jesus said, don't do it. I'm telling you, don't do it. Because Jesus said, don't do it. They'll reward you. What? What do you mean they'll reward me? That's what he says. They'll see you as sons and daughters of the Most High God. They will not react in judgment toward you. They will not react in condemnation toward you. And then there's two positive things. Look at it. Would you like to receive pardon? Well, how? By pardoning. Well, what does that look like? I already learned last week, I don't have the power to forgive where God doesn't forgive. Well, what is this idea of pardoning? It's overlooking a fault. It's a biblical principle called forbearance. I won't apply to you the necessary requirements in order to gain any favor from me. I will overlook that. I will exercise forbearance. I'll love you. Jesus never leaves that anchor. I'll love you. I won't judge you. I won't condemn you. I'll offer you pardon. I'll turn the other cheek. Remember, I'll do all these things that are so hard for us to understand. Why? Well, there's a selfishness in it. Because I want you to treat me that way. If I pardon you, maybe you'll be a little easier on me. Well, yes, they will. Why? Because that's how they think. That's their ethic. That's how they wake up in the morning. It's how they go to bed at night. Did I give everybody back what they gave me? That's the idea. And then lastly, you'll receive gifts. Give and it will be given you. Why? Because that's the way the world works. You give, they give. They give, you give. That's what you can expect. Jesus is just saying, these are the expectations that you should realize when you go out and love like this and live like this. This is what you should expect. Now notice, in case you've been pulling against me this whole time, Jesus makes it really clear. Look at verse 38. He ends it up with give and it will be given to you. And he begins the next sentence with an important word that you should circle and underline. They will pour into your lap. They. Who's the they? The world. Who's saying this? Jesus. Does he have a clue? Absolutely. They, the world, will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You give, and they'll give to you, and they'll give to you in the measure by which you gave to them. Why? Well, I hope you've got it by now in seven verses. Because that's what the world does. They reciprocate. It's how they think. It's how their fallen heart moves. The interpretive key to this whole passage is that single word, they. This isn't God pouring out into your lap the riches of heaven. This one text, turned on its head, opens the door for the health, wealth, and prosperity lying gospel that dominates the airwaves and fills the pulpits of perhaps the majority of the Christian churches today. They go to this text and say, man, you just give a little, God will absolutely overwhelm you. Well, he may do that, but not from this text. He will not press down, shake together, and pour over in your lap whatever you give to everybody else. It clearly doesn't say that. Look at it again. Underline the key interpretive words. Circle it a couple of times. They will do that. He won't do that. He does not reciprocate. And you don't want him to. But they will. The world will. You say, really? Yeah. How you know? Because Jesus said so. You love them. You do good to them. You lend to them. You don't constantly judge them. You don't constantly condemn them. You pardon them. You give to them. And you know what? They'll give you that back. Because that's what sinners do. Look at it. Pour into your lap a good measure. Well, what is that? Well, that's a marketplace term. There's at least one grocer in the house today, and he knows what that is. A full measure. It goes like this. I show up at the marketplace downtown Jerusalem. I go over to the wheat purveyor, and I say, give me a bushel of wheat. Well, the wheat purveyor, who's a respectable wheat purveyor, will do this. He'll pick up his bushel bag and he'll begin to scoop into it from his provision of wheat, and he'll put that bag and scoop it in until the bag appears to be full. And then you know what he'll do? He'll shake that bag and he'll lift it up and down, and then he'll put some more wheat in there because he's going to give you a full measure of what you asked for. And when it still appears to be full after pressed down and shaken together, they'll take a little cone It's skinny at the bottom and wider at the top, and they'll start to poke down into that wheat, opening up spaces that didn't appear to be there, and then they'll pour some more in there. That's the full measure that Jesus is talking about. And then, when they give you the bag of wheat, they will not tie the top. They'll put just a little bit more on top, and they'll hand it to you, running over in your lap, and you can figure out how much of that you can keep before you get home. That's a good trade. It's how it ought to be in the marketplace. It's honesty. But more than that, even among sinners, it's reciprocity. I establish my price and I base my price on the fact that I'm going to give you a full measure. By golly, I'm going to give you a full measure. I'm going to press it down, shake it together. It is not, in other words, like the box of cereal you have at home. It is not that way. It got pressed down and shaken together from the factory to your house. But when you open it up, it is not running over. What happened to all my cereal? Who ate all my potato chips? Why would they do that? Jesus tells you. They will always measure back to you the way you measured to them. Why? That's what they do. That's what they do. It's just how it works. And if you're a Christian whose standard of measure toward the world is a love that is overflowing, a kindness that is beyond what is deserved, the kind that's shaken down and stirred up and aired out so that it arrives in full measure, they'll give you a full measure back. They will reciprocate. But it starts with you. You have to be the one that changes the game, right? They're out there pouring out hate and pouring out lies and pouring out all that. And somebody has to change the game. Somebody has to step in and say, you know what? I'm going to act differently, uniquely, unnaturally, supernaturally. I'm going to do something to you that is unlike what you did to me. And all of a sudden, the whole world system comes to a stop. Wow. No, not really. They'll just give you back what you gave them. So I would say to you, if Christians have been taught to hate in return for hate, then the Christian message isn't the Christian message at all. The world's pattern is that, to hate. I mean, you can turn on your TV and see it, right? Hate, hate, hate. I hate you because you hate me. And because you hate me, I hate you. I don't care how much you hurt. You broke me first. Check your social media feed. You can see it. Hate for hate. Hate for hate. Look at the politics today. Hate for hate. And then suddenly something appears. A kindness in response to an unkindness. A love in response to hate. With giving in response to taking. And the world sees it. And slowly it begins to turn. Listen. Slowly it begins to turn. They're giving you what you gave them, and slowly, love for love, good for good, kindness for kindness. This is the effect, listen, this is the effect of the Christian ethic in cooperation with the worldly ethic, and this is a difference everybody can make. Now watch, this isn't saving anybody. This wasn't saving you, and it will not save them. But it is the path of the saved. It's not the path to salvation, it's the path of the saved. And it makes a difference. Check your history. It has always made a difference when the church has chosen to stop hate for hate and begin to return love instead. It built the first hospitals. It built the first schools. It built the first universities. It established the arts and the humanities. And it made a difference. Because it'll always make a difference if you love like this. No, they don't accept our message and they'll still hate our Savior. But Christian, you can still make a difference out there. Even when they hate your message and even when they hate your Savior, you can still make a difference in the pedestrian ways that all of us live every day. That's how we're to walk in this world. That's what Jesus is saying. And this is what you can expect in return. I'll just tell you, as your pastor, it is strange to me that this is strange to us. Why is it strange to us? Somewhere, some well-meaning Christian decided there was another way. Tit for tat, eye for an eye, hate for hate. May God help our years of ignorance and judgment and condemnation and grant us a season of blessing in this world and by this world that they may glorify Him. Which, by the way, is what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Hey, I suggest we give that a try. Jesus' message never changes. He never changes. So let's start living like Jesus and see what kind of change that might make. Father, we're crippled by ignorance, crippled by patterns that do not uphold the teaching and the commandments of our Lord. Do work in our hearts. That's the only place a real difference will be made. It'll be made in my heart. Grant me wisdom and discernment. And where I can't clearly see it all, help me to believe it all and to follow my Lord. Just believe it and follow my Lord. The proof awaits. The reward, you have said, will be great in this life, in this world. Have your way, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com.